But I just want to start, as we continue our series on Encourage this week, I don't want to encourage you. We're over halfway through the year. That is pretty good. That's something worth celebrating. So well done for those of you who have made it this far. My name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here at In Good Community Church. And it's my privilege as we continue our series on Encourage. I was reflecting this week. I was actually really encouraged by the fact that we're halfway through the year. We'd had a little bit of a break during the school holidays from soccer. I coach my son's under-12 soccer team. This has been a new thing for me, but heading back to training after a couple of weeks off, I noticed, hey, it's not completely dark when we finish training. There's a little bit of a skerrick of light left in the sky, and it reminded me, halfway through the year, we've gone past our shortest day of the year, and now the sunlight hours of the day are getting longer and longer as we lead up to summer. Who's excited about that? Yes, I am, absolutely. But I was reflecting, as we've got halfway through the year, I was reflecting on this new thing that I've done this year, which is coaching my son's soccer team. You may know that if you can't play a sport, you might as well coach it. So I am not the greatest soccer player. In fact, I've only dabbled in a little bit of indoor soccer, and I played a little bit of soccer at high school as the goalie, so there wasn't really much skill involved in that. Just got get the body behind the ball. That's about all you do as a goalie. You got to be able to be a bit agile. But I got roped into this, so I said yes to this opportunity to coach my son's soccer team. I thought, why not? Let's do something new. Let's do something fresh. So I've given it a shot, and safe to say, I actually enjoy it. I didn't know I would enjoy it. Honestly, getting up on a Saturday morning, there's other things which I thought I would rather be doing. I would prefer to sleep in. Who's with me there? Yep. I'd actually also prefer to get up early and do some exercise too. Anyone in that boat on a Saturday? Just me? Yeah, there's a couple of you, yep. So normally I would get up early and maybe hop on my bike and go for a ride. But I'm not. I'm coaching soccer on a Saturday morning. So I'm getting up early and getting to the game. We're setting the nets up. I never actually realized I would enjoy it that much. What I love about it is I love taking this motley bunch of 12-year-olds, 11-year-olds, and developing them, training them, thinking about how I can improve them, what needs improving their game. So each week we get to training and I'm like, what am I going to do? What do they need to improve on? And then seeing things happen in the game and I'm like, yes, yes. So on Saturday, just yesterday, we had a great win. We won 6-1 in the end, which was awesome because we played that team last time. We lost 7-0. So it was like, I said to the coach, I was like, oh, hey, now we're even. We've both thrashed each other. But it was so good. Our team was improving so much. I never thought I would say I love coaching soccer on a Saturday morning. You could almost say I'm a soccer dad now. You can check my car. I've got a bag of balls, soccer balls in the back of it. All the equipment's in there ready to go. So I'm a soccer dad. I wonder what defines your Saturday mornings. What do you get up to on a Saturday morning? What does that say about you and what you are like as a person? Perhaps you like a sleep in. Perhaps you like to get up, go have some breakfast somewhere. I wonder what defines you as a Saturday morning person. Let's shift this a bit. What defines you as a person of faith? You're here on a Sunday. That's awesome. You've made a great choice. But what other things define you as a person of faith? I was thinking about this question during the week. What defines me as a person of faith? What are some of those things that you'd be like, yes, that's Andrew. He's that person. And this is an interesting question because you might have some things and you might have to talk to someone else and they might say different things about you too. But what would people say about me or what would I say about myself? I love to pray. I love to just pour my heart out to God and just like he's sitting on the chair next to me and just share with him as a friend, as someone who listens. What Mark said this morning, we can say anything to God. He's big enough. But I love that conversational style of prayer, just pouring my heart out anywhere, anytime. He's right there with us by his Spirit. I think that defines my faith journey. Something else that defines me, which you may not know, is that I don't really listen to much music. I'm not really a music person. For those of you perhaps know me well, I probably drive my car and I don't listen to music in my car. I might listen to a good podcast or I might listen to my audio Bible app. So I have that playing. And it gets me thinking about God's word. Because for me, music is almost sacred. It takes me to another space. It takes me into a place of worship when I connect lyrics and music together. I love coming on a Sunday morning and just worshiping with you all. I love that. And I'll keep that special. I don't listen to music to make myself feel good. I listen to it to get connect with God and to worship. And I feel that defines me as a person of faith. I love to worship. What defines you as a person of faith? What defines your faith journey? What would people say about you? What do you say about yourself? Maybe you've never thought about that before. We're going to think a little bit about this morning. What defines us? What should we be focusing on as a person of faith? Pastor Jess spoke a couple of weeks ago as we started off our series of Encourage. And she talked about the Apostle Paul and what defined him. He was a strict Jew. He was persecuting the church in the early days because he had grown up and he identified with something that was opposite to what the Christian faith was all about. He took his identity to extreme, and he was actually raising funds to persecute those who believed in Jesus because, well, he didn't think that that was something that was actually true or real. It wasn't part of his identity until he met Jesus on the road one day to Damascus, and his life was completely turned around. His identity was completely changed. He went from persecuting the church, throwing people in jail, hunting them down. The complete opposite. Taking the word of Jesus to the world. Telling people about him. I find that extraordinary. Keep that in mind as we come to our first passage of scripture this morning from Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 to 4. Paul says this, "Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for their confidence in their own efforts, I have even more." We'll go to the next slide. "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault." See, a sense this identity that he had was just all-consuming in him. Paul has some pretty harsh things to say. If we go back to that first slide, he refers to these people called dogs. And I read that in my own Western context, and I thought, oh, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty harsh, Paul. What are we doing there, Paul? That's not very friendly. Now, the church in Philippi was having some issues with some people who were saying, look, you can have faith in Jesus as long as you do everything that's in the law. The thing we know about, the thing that we've known about for centuries, you need to do that, including circumcision. Mixed in with that, he mentions that specifically. And as I dug a little deeper into this context, why is he using the word dog? I realized that this was actually a well-known saying of the people of the day, in Jesus' time, in Paul's time. The Jewish understanding of a dog was something that was unclean. And so for a Jew, that was anyone who wasn't a Jew, a Gentile perhaps. That was a dog. And even Jesus uses this concept in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus has a conversation with a Gentile woman. He actually goes out of Jerusalem into a different city, and he has this conversation, and he talks about the dogs and how he's here to preach this good news to the people of Israel first, not to the dogs. And the Gentile lady, she pushes forward and she's like, no, hang on a second. Even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from under the table. And Jesus sees her faith. She knows her position. She knows she's not a true Jew. She knows she's not one of them. Yet she leans into that and can be like, no, hang on a second. Even they can eat from the table. Jesus uses this in a different sense. He's looking at the concept of hierarchy, you know, the Jews first, then Gentiles. But he uses this concept of the dog, and But Paul, he uses it in a slightly different sense, doesn't he? He's referring to these Jewish people. He's actually calling them the dogs. He's calling them the unclean. Why? Because they're saying, hang on a sec, you need to follow the law as well. You need to follow all our customs and traditions as well as faith in Jesus. And so he twists this around. Now, the next thing we see in this passage is Paul talks a lot about confidence. He talks a lot about boasting in his own background, his own training. If anyone had this confidence, well, it would certainly be me. I found that a little bit awkward as well, because in our culture, we don't tend to boast much. If I stood up here and be like, well, this is my background, this is my training, you need to listen to me and copy what I'm doing, you may turn around and walk out. I don't know. I'm not going to try that. I won't go there. But it was interesting in the last couple of weeks with the Wimbledon finals on the Wimbledon tennis, we saw Rafael Nadal caught in a little bit of a kerfuffle. He was playing on court two and Ashley Barty was playing on court one. And one of the journalists asked him, well, shouldn't you be on court one? And so he makes this comment and he's like, you know what, I'm a slightly better thing than her. I've won 15 grand slams and she's world number one, but I've been around for a lot longer. I am better than her. And you could only read in the comments section if you were brave enough. I skimmed down there and I was like, wow, such a divisive comment. Some people are like, you know what? There is truth there. He is. He's been around for longer. Others would be like, nah, he is so arrogant. How can he say that? Being confident in our culture. Pastor just talked about it the other week. Confidence. Boasting, perhaps, it takes that a step further. In Paul's culture of the day, that was almost expected. People wouldn't get up and listen to you unless you told them why you were here, why you deserve to speak. It's a bit like me introducing myself and saying, I'm Andrew. You know, you might expect that. You want to sort of know a little bit about me. It's a bit like going to the theatre and the actors bow at the end. You sort of expect that to happen. It's just an expectation, and it's sort of unwritten. And this was like that in Paul's day. Boasting for him was something that he knew about. But what does he say about that? What does he say? If we go to the next slide. Slide 3, sorry. Let's go skip that. He says this, I once thought these things were value, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. All of Paul's boasting, well, what is he actually boasting about? Nothing to do with himself. Righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. Now, did you pick that up there? He actually says that four different ways. I once thought these things were valuable. I count them as worthless. One. Yes, everything else is worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ. Two, for his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. Three, four, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. That's pretty extraordinary that he would say it four different times. It means nothing. It means nothing. Everything I trained, all the things I could do mean nothing. Have you ever had that experience where maybe God's been speaking to you and it's like so obvious because everywhere you go, everyone's saying the same thing to you. That same message keeps coming back over and over again. I was talking to someone a couple of months ago and they said that same thing to me. They're like, hey, God is like speaking to me. It's like a neon sign. I can't seem to get away from it. Everywhere I go, I'll come to church. God is saying the same thing to me. In my workplace, my colleagues are saying the same thing to me. I can't get away from it. I'm like, well, maybe that's God. Maybe he is actually trying to get your attention in our distracted world we live in. But Paul says it four times here to accentuate. Do you know what? Nothing we can do, nothing you have done actually counts for anything towards your righteousness your right standing with God, except your faith in Jesus Christ. Something we profess daily, hourly. Nothing else matters. Today in this room here, perhaps this is a message for you. Perhaps you do count on the things you do. You find your worth in the things you do. Perhaps it's good stuff you've done. Perhaps it's not good stuff you've done. Perhaps you've made mistakes. Perhaps stuff has happened in your life and you hold on to it and you use that to form part of your identity. I lost my job or my relationship has failed. I'm a failure. I make mistakes. I'm not a confident person. I'm insecure. That's who I am. I don't like crowds. I don't like speaking my own thoughts and I bottle them up inside. That's just who I am. Do you know what Paul actually says? Your standing with God has nothing to do with that. It's garbage compared to your faith in Jesus Christ. That's where your identity in him comes from. What he's done for you. His sacrifice on the cross for you. That's what Manny talked about this morning. He knows you inside out better than you know yourself, yet he loves you unconditionally to the point of his death. So this morning, perhaps that's a message for you. Perhaps you need to grab hold of that. And this morning, walk away a different person from this morning, leaving everything else behind. Leaving those things, choosing to step forward in your faith, in your journey of faith. For a lot of us, this could be where I finish today, and I'm not going to finish here because I think there's so much more than just this. And I think Paul alludes to it here in our next slide in verse 10. He says this, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, I didn't mention this earlier, but Paul is actually sitting in a jail cell as he writes this. He's not sitting on a comfortable chair. He's probably shackled in chains on a dirty floor, surrounded by probably some sort of animal feces, I imagine. It's not a nice place. In fact, the likelihood of getting out of a Roman jail is actually pretty slim. You could die from infection, hunger, disease. The chances of him getting out are pretty slim. Yet he writes these words. I want to know Christ and experience that mighty power that raised him from the dead. See, sometimes we go through life. Our journey of faith is based on a decision we made. We made a commitment to Jesus. We might have even been baptized. Yet what are we focusing on? What's our future? Sure, we have heaven. We have a hope in heaven. But what else is there? What makes us different from people around us? And that's why I love this, is how Paul finishes this section in Philippians. I want to know and experience the mighty power. The same power that transformed the apostles from being fishermen to being courageous, mighty speakers and evangelists in the early church. They weren't trained, but the Holy Spirit came down and transformed their life. That is amazing. I mean, Paul's experience himself of God's power on his life is quite extraordinary. Where I spoke about at the beginning, where he went from persecuting the church to seeing Jesus, seeing that power. And letting it change him. Paul wants that. He wants to continue to experience that. Even as he sits in that jail cell. I wonder if he's sitting there thinking, I wonder when this will happen. Surely there must be more. I don't know if I'm going to... If this is the end, I don't know, but I want more. And I think that's a challenge and an encouragement for us this morning. God hasn't finished with you. There is more. I want to know and experience that power that raised Jesus from the dead. If you want to experience more of that in your life, ask him. Pray. Seek his face. God, I want more. I want to experience more of your Holy Spirit in my life. I want to see you move in my life. That is a brave prayer to pray, because you never know how God is going to show up. You don't know how he's going to lead you in the future. But just that prayer, it's a dangerous prayer. The other thing I will say is step out in faith in mission. Because I'm confident that when we step out, God does the rest. Have that conversation with that work colleague. Start praying for that work colleague. Continue praying for that family member. Step out in faith. Make a decision. And I'm confident, and it's my experience, that God actually does come through. You will see his power at work. But it might not be what you intend. It might not be how you envision it. But I believe he will show up in your life if you ask him. If you step out in faith, in mission, I believe he will show up. Now, the next part of this passage, Paul says, I want to suffer with him. And he's sitting in a jail cell and he's writing this. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. I wonder if Paul actually means this quite literally. I'm here, I'm suffering in this jail cell. Why would Paul write that? Why would he write it? I want to share in his death. We probably don't talk much about this sort of thing in church much. But Jesus refers to death a fair bit in his life on earth. And I remember one conversation he has in John chapter 23. Sorry, not 23. Where did I get that from? Not 23. I'll have to look that up. Ask me later. But he talks about a grain of wheat. And he says, the grain of wheat has to fall to the ground and die before it can produce fruit, before it can actually produce more harvest. And I love that concept. And I wonder if this is what Paul is also referring to here. In that in our life, we actually need to experience some kind of death. And when we get baptized, we get laid down into the water. We identify with Christ's death. What is that? It's actually putting to death our own sinful nature, putting to death the things that are not of God, and actually being raised back to life, life in Christ. And it's that kind of death, I believe, Paul is also talking about, not just his literal death, because I think that was a reality for him, but I also think it's putting to death the things in our life which are not of God, which are actually not leading us towards God, they're actually leading us away from God. And perhaps this morning, he's sitting here, perhaps there's a conversation you need to go have with someone. Perhaps there's business you actually need to do with God, because there's something in your life you actually need to deal with, and it's been there and you need to actually deal with it because it's actually leading you away from God. And you know what? It's actually a good conversation to have with him, where we stop and we actually say, do you know what? Yes, Jesus, I do need to ask forgiveness for this. I do need to turn from this. I need to lay it down. It could even be good things that are distracting you from Jesus, from your relationship with him. But without death, we can't have life in our own life and also eternally. And Paul picks this up with his last comment, sharing in his death, so that in one way or another, I will experience the resurrection of the dead. And I think for him, this is very real. He's sitting there, he's thinking, wow, do you know what? This could be it. This could be when I go to heaven. And for us reading here, I think we, myself included, probably don't think about that enough. You know, this day could be my last day on earth. It could actually be that reality. But it's also resurrection life here on earth. Just like we get baptized and we come back up out of the water. New life, new resurrection life. I believe that each of us can experience that resurrection life as we lay things down in our life which are unhelpful, and we pick things up which actually lead us towards the things of God. I actually think we experience that resurrection life, that freedom in Christ. We'll actually live and we hear from God, and we experience what it means to have that freedom from guilt and shame, and how that overflows in how we treat others and how people see us. I believe that's resurrection life that Paul talks about here, where our faith is alive. Because we have dealt with stuff in our life. We have communed with God. And now we are living with his presence with us as we go throughout our week. Perhaps this is you this morning. Perhaps you want more of that. More of that resurrection life in your living day to day. I encourage you, ask God. Ask him. He will give that to you. As you pursue him, as you don't just be stationary in your faith, but you move forward. You pursue him, just like Paul did, even sitting in that jail cell. I want to know more. I want to experience more of the things of God. That is an encouragement to me. I hope it's encouragement for you this morning. So as the band comes up, today we actually stand, we sit in an extraordinary time and place that Paul experienced himself. A time where our past, because of Jesus, is actually well and truly in the past. The things we do, the good things and the bad things, actually don't count for anything for our approval from God. It's actually all Jesus. It's actually everything he's done in for your life that counts in your relationship with him. You can't do anything more that'll make him love you anymore. You can't do anything less. He loves you. He's bought you at a price. But I hope you have been encouraged this morning to keep pursuing God, to look for the things of God in your life, pursue them, to ask God for more. I want more. I want to experience more of your power. I want to actually experience more of your death too. Do you know what? Show me. Show me, Jesus, where I can be more like you in my life. Not for my own glory, but for yours. Let's pray as we finish this morning. Perhaps this morning you need to actually spend a bit of time with God and actually reflect on this. Perhaps this morning there's stuff in your life you need to deal with. And as we're about to sing this last song, I encourage you to just sing it as a prayer to him. Because he's here right now and he hasn't finished with you. And I think we can also, we haven't finished with God either. There's more. There's more he has to show you. There's more he wants to lead you into. We just need to take that next step. Perhaps your prayer this morning is, God, show me what it is. Show me more of your presence, more of your power in my life. I want to experience more of that. Show me where I can become more like you. Show me that resurrection life and what that looks like. What are the things I need to do in my life to take your presence with me tomorrow, the next day, to my family, to my friends, to my workplace? Father, we just thank you so much for your love and your grace on our life. You saved us with a price, with your own son. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. It is once and for all, for everyone. All we need to do is profess our faith in you. All we need to do is say, yes, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sorry for living my own life. But today I actually choose to live that new life, that new resurrection life with you. Thank you, that's all we need to do. But thank you that there's so much more. Your power, your presence, and even your death that we can embrace and that we can become more like you. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you for the encouragement that is for all of us here today.